So we are going to continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. We're at the fifth request. We're actually going to read through some additional verses this week because they pertain specifically to our request. So we will be reading through Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. It's on page 672 in your Bibles. There, pull out your device and you can read it from there as well. But we will read through those verses today. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Michael Christopher wrote a dramatic play called The Black Angel, and in it, it's about a former Nazi German and Nazi general named Engel, who after 30 years of serving for the crimes that he committed, literally wiping out a French town and destroying it, and the other crimes that he did in the war, he got out of prison and was trying to create a new life for him and his wife. And so they went away to a small French village in the hillside, and they thought that all they wanted to do was build this new cabin and this new place where they could live. He felt like he had done his penance, he'd pay his due, and done for the atrocities that he had committed, and he just wanted to get away and to start new. Well, little did he know that there was one survivor of the town that he completely destroyed, and his name was Moreau, who became a French journalist. And he was bent on revenge for this Engel, as you can imagine. He destroyed his family, his home, everything. And so when he got out of prison, he followed his every move and went to this little French town. He told all the Frenchmen about what had happened and what they had done and was starting to start a riot to come get him and gotten a lynch mob ready to go get Engel and destroy his home and take his life that night. But some things were kind of untidy with Moreau, and so he decided to go and investigate things, and he talked things over with Engel. And as he talked to him and as he heard his story and how penitent he was, he had pity on him, and he realized that he was about ready to take this man's life because of the tragedy that he had done, the mob mentality that he had created. And so he told Engel, you need to get out of here. I will spare your life and I will take you away. Engel responded, I will, but on one condition. To which Moreau replied, what is that? That you forgive me, Engel said. Moreau replied, no, no. Save you, I will, but forgive you, I cannot. Never. This man would be willing to save his life, but not forgive him. And that night, Engel stayed in his cabin with his wife, and the mob that Moreau had started came and killed them and destroyed their home. And the audience is left with that haunting question. Why is it that a man would be willing to save someone's life, but not forgive them? What is it that's so hard about accepting and extending forgiveness that it would create this kind of dichotomy or situation? Well, in this fifth petition, this is exactly what we look at. The Lord reminds us that we need to be both. We need to ask for forgiveness, and we need to be givers of forgiveness. And so we're going to unpack this a little bit. We're going to look at it in two different, and what we're going to see are really three themes come up. First, we got to look at the first petition, and we'll look at forgive our debts. And we'll see that depending on how we come to church this morning and how we view our life, that will depend on which aspect of that phrase we need to really let resonate in our life more. And then we'll also see the challenge that comes that when we've been forgiven by God, that we need to extend forgiveness to others. And it's really going to be, I think, as I looked at this passage, a really powerful challenge to us today. Now, before we look into this, I want to answer one question, because depending on how you learn the Lord's Prayer, you probably learn this as either forgive us our debts or forgive us our trespasses, right? I mean, depending on where you're at, depending on which church setting you're at, whenever I do the Lord's Prayer, I always want to read it because it seems like everybody does it differently. And this is one of those aspects where specifically different traditions will accent different things. The reason for that is because if you look at Luke and if you look at Matthew, they actually use two different Greek words for this. Matthew used the Greek word for debt, and it's literally like a debt that you would have if you owed somebody money. And Luke uses the term more like trespasses or sins, and so it got translated to trespasses. They both communicate a similar truth. They both communicate a very powerful thing, that we're indebted to God, that we need forgiveness, but this is why things came. But what do we mean by our debts, or what do we mean by our trespasses? Well, the reality is that both of these words have that connotation, that we need forgiveness. Now, I don't know how you come to things this morning. I don't know how you respond to that, but you are indebted to God, is what Christ implies with this, doesn't it? When he says, forgive us our debts, he's implying that we are indebted to God. Maybe you believe that what Jesus is teaching here, and you just say, okay, I accept this. But maybe we come to this, and we come to it with some challenge. Maybe we wrestle at this. We don't really think that we need to be forgiven, or we think other people need to be forgiven, but we ourselves don't. My experience is that praying in this prayer is pretty polarizing. And what I found is this first petition kind of pivots in right in the middle. We either need to really wrestle with our debts and feel the weight of that, or we need to feel the weight of our forgiveness. Well, if you question whether or not you actually have indebtedness or if you are sinful, you need to look at how God speaks about this in Scripture. You know, the thing about indebtedness and justice is we all love justice when something's done wrong to us, don't we? When I am angry at somebody or treat them differently, I can minimize it and I can make it seem pretty small. But when somebody robs my house, I want justice. When somebody takes my things, I want justice. And that urge that we have inside of us for justice is really that God-given imprint, that desire that shows that we are really indebted to God for the things that we do and the sins that we commit. And so if you come to us this morning and you wrestle with whether or not there even is this thing such a sin, I want you to hear the truth of the Bible, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that if we claim to be without sin and deceive ourselves, that the truth is not in us. And if that's your mindset, I want you to wrestle like Angle did, that we really need to feel the forgiveness of God, that it's something that we desperately need in our life. And if we come and pray this petition, maybe your petition of this version of this prayer would be something like this. Father, help me recognize my own debts. Help me recognize my need for you, and let me come to you for forgiveness. But the reality is that there's a slightly different variation of this theme. Sometimes when we come to our sin, we may agree with this statement. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need Jesus. But the reality is that when we tip the scales as far as sins goes, we can sometimes think that our good actions are better than our bad actions. We hold people to a different account, don't we? When I cut that guy off in the lane because I'm in a hurry for traffic, I got a good reason for it, and I'm not doing anything wrong. But when that guy cuts in front of me, I'm the first to lay on the horn and nail him because he's being a jerk. When my wife gives me a look that says, you've crossed the line, I can get frustrated, can't you? Or when we get a little snippy, we can get frustrated with one another. Or my kids have an attitude, I can get frustrated with them, can't I? But when I show that exact same look, which I do all the time, when I may get snippy or lose my patience, I have plenty of excuses. I'm busy. I'm in a hurry. My life is crazy. We tend to judge other people at a higher standard and a low standard. And what we do really is we minimize our sin. And we can do this over and over, can't we? We can look at things from a variety of different perspectives, that we don't really think about our sins that often, that we don't really think about the issues that we have in our life, and we can just kind of blow past them. whether it be the way that we treat our spouses or the way that we treat our kids, whether the way that we treat our coworkers or our work attitude, all those things, we can minimize the faults and the actions. We can make excuses for it. And when we do, we really don't wrestle with the forgiveness. We minimize it and kind of really downplay the role that it should play in our lives. In a sense, we need to feel the weight of what Scripture teaches us just as much as the person who thinks that they have no sin. We need to really feel the weight of our bad actions. We need to feel the weight of our sins so that we can recognize them and really see that the negative impact that they're having in our lives. That verse, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God," needs to be a continual reminder to us. And so when Jesus calls on us to forgive us our debts, he's reminding us to always embrace our brokenness. I know it's something that we repeat over and over again at Crossway Church, but it's true. The more that we can be aware of our sinfulness, the more that we can be in touch with it, the more that we're aware of God's grace. And so if we come really doubting, well, I've lived a pretty good life and I don't really need God's grace, then I hope that what you see from this petition is this, that we all have debts, big and small, that need to be paid by the price of God. And that if we come and think that we're above it, if we think that we can earn God's grace, then we've fallen into a lie of the devil. And we need to repent of that. You see, the error number one can make us hard-hearted and we can feel like we need to not really do sin. We can ignore the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives us. If you've looked in your handout, I've handed this flow chart. Actually, in the testimony that Tim's going to have on video, you're going to see just the impact that this has had. And what can happen when we face our sin is we can sometimes ignore it and we can blow it off and pretend that we don't have anything really wrong in our life. But that's not the truth of this petition. The truth of this petition is that we need to come and ask God for forgiveness because of our debts. And so if we struggle with really feeling the weight of our debts, we come and pray this petition this way. Father, help me to feel the weight of my debts and trespasses so that I realize that I need to come to you in humility and seek your forgiveness. But the reality is that we can come to this in a different error as well. Some of you, when I say forgive us our debts, and when I talk about God's grace, and I talk about the weight of our sin, that's you. You feel the weight so bad that you really doubt whether or not God could love you. I want you to think of your deepest, darkest sin, the sin that if it was communicated up here on the stage, you would be completely ashamed of. The one that you don't even really like to talk about because it just grips you that much. Do you truly believe that God's grace is enough or sufficient for this sin? And do you truly believe that Christ could die for a person like you? You see, I can't tell you how many kids and how many adults that I've seen and heard who have been to church every Sunday who have wrestled with this exact truth. It's actually why I created that handout a long time ago. You can tell that those images are geared towards kids because this is something that we wrestle with if we've been in the church for a long time. Is God's grace really big enough for my sins? Is it really sufficient for what I do? And the truth of this petition and the truth of the gospel is a resounding yes. That God's grace is bigger than any of our sins. That God's grace does not provide us with condemnation that takes us away from God. Rather, instead, it reminds us that yes, we are broken. Yes, we are indebted to God. But also, Christ came in exactly that way. And if that's you, if you wrestle with this, I want you to hear the truth of the Scripture. That yes, your actions are bad, but there is a bigger, bigger picture here. And for us to do that, we really need to understand what it is that forgiveness is. It's a term that's thrown around so often, isn't it? Forgiveness is the release of a debt. And it's the payment of a penalty of that debt. Those are the two things that are critical for forgiveness. And what Scripture tells us is that this debt that we have for our sins, that Christ, when he died on the cross, has released us of that, released us from the payment of it, but he's also made the payment of it for us as well. Think of it in this way. Let's say that you bought a house, and you bought the house at the prime of the market in 2006 in Clark County. You have a house that is worth $1 million that's probably worth now, what, $700,000? And so you're indebted to it. And situations have happened to where you can't make your payment anymore, and it's very difficult for you to do. You were a loan officer at a bank, and so you used to make money on commissions all the time. But as the market slows down, you stop to do that. And so life gets really stressful. Life gets hard, and you're not making the means the way that you used to. Things deteriorate in your marriage because you're fighting over money all the time, or your kids are gone. You're gone trying to work and a second job, trying to just make ends meet. And so your relationship with your kids suffer. And it seems like life is going completely downhill. But the CEO of that bank who sees you and sees you at work and has pity on your condition sees that this mortgage is a debt that you owe and is something that you are struggling with and that you weigh, that weighs you down, comes to you and gives you the deed of your house. I long for the day to get the deed of my house, which means it's paid off, not just, you know, the bank owns it, but Brad and Stephanie own it. He doesn't tell you that I've paid a good chunk of your loan. He gives you the deed to the house and says, this is yours. And you come and you say, well, I'll pay you back. And he says, no, the bank hasn't forgiven this loan. I've paid it with my own money on my own account. And this is yours free of charge. You see, he not only released you of the debt, he paid for it. Now, that wouldn't radically change things right away, would it? I mean, you'd still have to repair your relationships with your wife, with your kids. There would be things that you would have to do, but that payment would be paid for. That due that you had would be released. Well, this gives you just a glimpse of what forgiveness is. The scripture says that even though we've all have sinned, that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, which means he paid the price for our sins. Other passages that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ died for the sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. If you want to look at the scale image that I have on the back of that handout, the proper image of viewing the forgiveness of God is this, that our bad actions were here. They weighed us down, and this is the way the scales act, that our good actions will never earn us the love of God. But God in his forgiveness and his mercy has wiped it clean. And so when God judges us, he only sees our good actions, even though the bad are still there, a part of our life, because Christ has removed them and covered them with the righteousness of his blood. God only judges us because of the good that we've done, because the evil has been removed and washed away. I love that Hebrews 9 verse 28 says that Christ was sacrificed once and for all to take away the sins of many people, and that he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So if you struggle with forgiveness, if you struggle with doubt, if you have sins in your life that you think God cannot forgive, I hope that you hear the truth of this petition, which is this, the forgive us part. You know, that you can hear the truth of the Bible that teaches that yes, we are sinners, but yes, we have a Savior who has paid the price for our sins, even greater than we can imagine. And this should be a liberating truth. Now, I know that some of us can sometimes respond to that and say, well, what's the difference between conviction and guilt? And you'll look at that flowchart that I have. I've talked very differently about it. Condemnation will always drive you away from God. It will always make you doubt whether or not God can love you. It can feel very similar to guilt. It can feel very similar to kind of feeling the weight of your sin and your indebtedness. But when we truly understand grace, when we keep this petition in balance, the balance of our forgiveness and our indebtedness, what it does, it reminds us of what Jesus has done. And it should always put gratitude in our hearts. Because whenever we're convicted of our sin, it will drive us to Jesus. And it will remind us that Jesus is bigger than our sin, and it will be a powerful thing in our lives. And so if we struggle with guilt, if we struggle with whether or not God can truly love us, we need to hear the powerful message of Romans 8 verse 1 that says that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we need to wrestle with that. And so if we're in that situation today, maybe our prayer could be something like this. Father, forgive us of our debts. Father, I feel the weight of my sins. Help me to trust that your grace and your forgiveness is enough. Help me to live in the freedom that comes from this. You know, I know that this is so basic, right? But we need to be reminded of this day in and day out. We need to feel the balance of God's forgiveness and our debts. This is really the Christian, what the Christian life is all about. And if we do that, we live in the pathway of grace. We feel the weight of our indebtedness and our trespasses, but even more, we feel the freeing effects of God's grace and his forgiveness. You see, we're always humbled by our sin, but we're always thankful for God's grace. This is really the balance of that first petition. It's why Christ challenges us to ask for forgiveness of our debts, because he wants us to feel the weight of both of these. But Christ's petition doesn't end there. It would be great if he did. This would be, this is a great kind of core of the gospel. But he takes it one step further and he says, right? He says to us, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven those who have trespassed against us or indebted, or for, you know, that need our forgiveness. Now, when we come to this passage, we can sometimes think, especially because he reminds us again at the end of the verses that talk about how will God forgive, God will only forgive those who he have forgiven other people. We can think that our forgiveness is really what it boils down to, again, for our need to get forgiveness. It's like a works righteousness, isn't it? That if we can come to this passage and think that God will only forgive us if we're always willing to forgive other people. But I love what John Stott says, and I think he's absolutely right. This certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and the one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offenses against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. You see, when we're in touch with our own grace, when we're in touch of our own need for Jesus, we're more willing to be gracious to others. Isn't it when you struggle with something, whether it's learning a computer program or learning how to do something, and somebody comes alongside and they have that same struggle, aren't you a little bit more patient with them? But if you know how to work iTunes and you're trying to get your, or Skype or FaceTime, and you're trying to get your parents to get connected to the internet and they just can't figure it out, it's the most frustrating thing in the world, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing more frustrating than when you know how to do something and somebody else can't, and you got to try and explain it to them and they just don't get it. Maybe you guys are much more patient than I am, but that brings out my impatience more than anything else in the world. Well, the same thing is true in this passage. If we're aware of our own brokenness, we're aware that we don't really have things figured out as much as we think. And so we're more willing to extend forgiveness to others. That's really the heart of this passage. But I want to end by just giving some practical experiences and some wisdom on how we, what we can do when we realize that we need to forgive people. There's lots of different resources that you could do. One of the best books I've read is Lou Schmid's Forgive and Forget. He's got some classic lines in there, and if you have people that you struggle with forgiveness, I definitely would recommend that you look at it. But here's some points that come up. First, we got to always acknowledge that we've been wrong. So often, we actually minimize our sins with other people, don't you? One of your spouse may come up and say, I'm sorry for this, and we'll just blow it off. Oh, it's no that big deal. But to really forgive somebody and to not hang on to bitterness, we got to admit that, you know what? This really, it hurt me. This really did have something, an effect on me. We need to do that, and we need to acknowledge it. Now, we don't have to wait for somebody to come to say sorry to us to recognize this, but we need to acknowledge that something's happened to us that needs forgiveness, and we need to start the process. We also need to realize that forgiveness keeps bitterness away. And this is the reason why we go through this process. This is one of the reasons why Christ speaks so powerfully about it in this passage, is he wants us to live a life of grace rather than a life of bitterness. And so we see in Ephesians 4 that we're supposed to get rid of all bitterness. And so the first thing that we need to do in order to make this happen is to acknowledge that we've been wrong. Acknowledge that we need to offer forgiveness to somebody. Also, we need to make a decision not to make them pay. We need to remember that God and his ultimate judge, and that he is the one who will keep people accountable. We need to make sure that we recognize our need for grace as much as their own, and we need to do that. Our motivation to forgive should be what Christ did for you. I love what Colossians says. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, and bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. You know, we need to be motivated to do forgiveness because of what Christ has done. But we need to make a conscious decision to do this. And one of it is to trust that God's the ultimate judge and not us. This doesn't mean, however, that we forget about it. You know, the reality is we can't just forgive and forget as much as we love to talk about that. Forgiveness means we don't make them pay, and it means that we don't let it become the primary thing. But there may be situations where we need to take defensive actions, especially in situations of abuse or repeated things. Maybe the most forgiving thing we can do is to create some space between us and them. I love this passage in Jeremiah. It says, Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, this doesn't mean that God will completely forget or pretend that our sins didn't happen, but rather that he views our sins through Christ so that he no longer holds them against us because they've paid the price the price has been paid for them. And when people sin against us, we have to have that vision of Christ in them. Yes, it hurts. Yes, they've done things that have hurt us really hard. But we need to try to look through with them through the lens of what Christ has done for us with our own forgiveness in mind. And the last thing we need to do is maybe prayerfully consider if we need to confront. You know, so often when we are need to forgive people, they don't even know it. And maybe we need to challenge them. And maybe we need to bring that before them so that they can start their own process of repentance. So there's a few things of ways that you can think about how you can bring forgiveness in your life. But I want you to hear the weight of this passage. The weight of this passage and the weight of this petition is that the Father would forgive us of our debts so that we can have the strength and encouragement to forgive others. Also, remember that forgiveness is not a one-time event. People will sin against us repeatedly. And so we may need to go through this process over and over again. For this reason and for other reasons, I don't know about you, but I need to pay this prayer, this petition over and over in my life. I need to find that balance between finding the weight of my debtedness, finding the weight of Christ's forgiveness, and I need to pray for the Spirit to empower me to forgive those around me. Let's pray. We're going to end, as we have every sermon this series, by doing a responsive reading based on the forgiveness of God. And so I'll lead, and if you could read through the highlighted in yellow, that would be great. Father, we're sorry for the many times we have left you and chosen to satisfy our own selfish desires, for the times that we have hurt the members of our families by refusing to do our share of the family task. Father, we have sinned. Forgive us. For the times when we're unkind and impatient with those who need our time and concern, for the times when we're too weak to stand up for what is right and allowed others to suffer because of our cowardness. Father, we have sinned. Forgive us. Help us to accept the grace you freely give. For the times we refuse to forgive others, and for the times when we have held on to bitterness, for the times when our pride has kept us from showing grace to others. Father, we have sinned. Forgive us. Give us the grace to others as freely as you have given it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. I hope that you can help us just to recognize that your gift of grace is free, that it's bigger than our debts. And no matter where we're at, I pray that you just touch our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen.